Well, God has us in a season of advance. And so what are we doing? We're looking to God's Word. Specifically, we're looking in the book of Joshua for an understanding on how to advance God's way, because we don't just want to go through the motions. We truly want to follow the Lord in every way. And in God's Word, we get answers on how to advance. Now, some of you are familiar with the story of the Trojan horse. In the best-known version, after an unsuccessful 10-year siege of the city of Troy, the Greeks had to come up with some kind of strategy to break into the city, because nothing was happening. So what did they do? They built this big statue of a horse. And then they acted like, hey, you know what? We're giving up. But before the army got on the boat to pretend to retreat, they put their special ops team, they put a SEAL team inside of this statue of a horse. And they left it outside of the city and apparently retreated. Well, the people of Troy got all excited. Look! 10 years! They finally gave up. We held them off. And we're going to take this big statue as a prize. And so they triumphantly, they opened the gates and they brought it into the city. We won! We won! Well, that night, what happens? When everybody goes to sleep, the special ops SEALs team comes out of the horse, opens up the gates to the city, and the army, the Greek army, under the cover of night, came back onto the shore and rushed the city and took it. Pretty sneaky. A Trojan horse has come to mean any trick, any scheme that causes someone to invite the enemy into their protected camp. I see a similarity between this story of the Trojan horse and what the Bible tells us about Joshua and the Israelites in chapter 9. You might want to start turning there right now. Chapter 9, the book of Joshua. In this chapter, we're going to see that Israel lets down its guard and it allows the enemy into their camp. What happened is that the Israelites found themselves giving access to the enemy. That's the title of the sermon this morning, giving access to the enemy. Now, we know this as God's people, as we've read God's Word. We understand that God has a plan for our lives. And when we read God's Word, we know that His plan for our lives is good. His eternal plans for our lives is life everlasting with Him, in perfect relationship with Him forever. That's beautiful. God's plans. Life. 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 But the devil, who is real, contrary to the way people are trying to twist things today, the devil, Satan, he also has a plan for your life. And his plans for your life are completely opposite that of God's plans. The devil wants to kill, he wants to rob, he wants to destroy you, he wants to take you out. No middle ground on that. And he's militant about it. Satan implements strategies in order to accomplish his plans. And he even does this to Christians. Everyone can go, yeah, he does. He comes after me. He does. So we got to make sure that we understand how the enemy works, what his strategies are, how he does this, so that we don't give him access into our lives. I'm going to cover 3 points this morning. Point number 1 is that the enemy can be deceptive. Point number 2, the enemy can be disruptive. And the final point is that the enemy can be defeated. Point number 1, the enemy can be deceptive. Let's go to chapter 9 of the book of Joshua, beginning in verse 1. We're going to do a lot of reading of God's Word to get an understanding of the tactics of the enemy, so that we don't have to fall for that. Verse 1. As soon as all the kings who were beyond the Jordan in the hill country, and in the lowland all around the coast of the Great Sea toward Lebanon, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, all the Ites. As soon as they heard of this, of the Israelite victories, they gathered together as one to fight against Joshua and Israel. But when the inhabitants of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done to Jericho and to Ai, they, on their part, acted with cunning and went and made ready provisions. See, the Gibeonites decided to take a different tact instead of attacking them physically. Check out what they did here. They acted with cunning. It's trickery. And they went and they made ready provisions and took worn out sacks for their donkeys and wineskins, worn out and torn and mended, with worn out patched sandals on their feet and worn out clothes. And all their provisions were dry and crumbly. Those sneaky Gibeonites. And they went to Joshua in the camp of Gilgal, and they said to him and to all the men of Israel, we have come from a distant country. So now make a covenant with us. In other words, make peace with us. But the men of Israel said to the Hivites, perhaps you live among us. Then how can we make a covenant with you? But they said to Joshua, we are your servants. And Joshua said to them, who are you? And where do you come from? And they said to him, from a very distant country, your servants have come. Because of the name of your Lord, your God. Now they're really laying it on thick. For we have heard a report of him and all that he did in Egypt and all that he did to the two kings and to the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon, the king of Heshbon, and to Og, the king of Bashan, who lived in Ashtaroth. So our elders and all the inhabitants of our country, they said to us, take provision in your hand for the journey. Go to meet them and say this to those Israelites. Tell them that we're your servants. Come now, make a covenant with us. Now check this out, Israelites. Here's our bread. It was still warm when we took it from our houses as our food for our journey on the day that we set out to come to you. But now, behold, it's dry and crumbly. These wineskins were new when we filled them, and behold, they burst. And these garments and sandals of ours are worn out from the very long journey. Again, the devil, our enemy, and believe me, that's our enemy. He's a liar and he's a schemer. It was great to have that word, Christina. Thank you for bringing it. About how we don't have to listen to the lies of the enemy. You're in the spirit this morning, sister. I'm telling you. It says in Ephesians 6:11, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand up against the schemes of the devil. He's a schemer. Deceit, trickery, flat out lying are his daily weapons. And he's going to take every possibility, every chance he gets to deceive God's people. That's just what he does. That's the reality of the broken world we live in. And in this case, the enemy represented by the Gibeonites had taken every step possible to deceive Israel with the aim of tricking them into making peace with them, with the whole goal of getting the people of God to invite them into their lives, into their camp, to give them access. 1 Timothy 3:7 warns us, as Paul writes to his disciple Timothy, he warns us that Satan uses snares to catch his prey. It's a word referred to that hunters use as a trap. Satan uses traps in order to catch his prey. He uses deception, just like the people of Gibeon did, in order to get into our lives and to trap us. It's how the devil works. I want to tell you a quick story about a trap, and some of you may have heard this story before, but it's interesting on many, many fronts. First thing is this, as I was in elementary school, we lived out in the boondocks of Minnesota, and I used to go cross-country skiing all by myself, and sometimes my dog would follow me, and just out in the wilderness at age 8 or 9. It's a different world today. It was a different world then. And on one of those little cross-country ski trips all by myself out in the woods, my dog was following me. All of a sudden, I heard this hideous screeching behind me. I mean, it was bad. I thought that my dog had gotten a rabbit. But my dog, whose name was Heidi, would never come back, would never follow me. I'm like, come on, we got to go, leave it behind. Never would follow. And finally, I went back to see what was going on, really to scold my dog for not obeying and following me. Come to find out, my dog was caught in a trap that a hunter had laid for a fox. And it was my dog that was screeching. No matter how much my dog wanted to advance and follow me, she couldn't. She couldn't follow me. When we're trapped, we can't advance. And the enemy wants to snare us, wants to trap us. That's what he does. And here's something that some of you need to understand, is that the devil doesn't show up typically, at least I haven't seen this yet, he doesn't show up in a red suit with horns on his head and a pointy tail and a pitchfork. That's typically not how he shows up in our lives. Instead, he comes disguised, as it says in 2 Corinthians 11:14. He comes disguised even as an angel of light. That's just how sneaky he can be. He'll deceive us to make his plan seem like it's the good thing and it's the right thing and the perfect things for our lives. I mean, think about it. I wonder, what did the devil say to Cain to get him to kill Abel? How did he twist his thinking so much to get him to go do that to his brother? How did the devil deceive the man after God's heart, King David, so much that he would go be with Bathsheba? What did he say to cause that craziness to happen? What did the devil tell Judas to get him to betray God, to get him to betray Jesus? What kind of things is the devil telling us, disguising and deceiving us with, to try to get us to do crazy things that just aren't really good for us, that really do bring hurt and death, and that hold us back from the goodness that God has for us? What is he doing? So number one, the enemy can be deceptive. The second point is that the enemy can be disruptive. Let's continue reading in Joshua 9, verse 14. So the men took some of their provisions, meaning the men of Israel, took some of the provisions of the Gibeonites, checking them out, but did not ask the counsel from the Lord. In other words, they didn't inquire of God. They didn't ask God anything as they're about to make a big, big decision. Verse 15, and Joshua made peace with them and made a covenant with them to let them live. And the leaders of the congregation of Israel, they swore to them. And at the end of 3 days, after they'd made a covenant with them, then they heard that they were actually their neighbors that lived among them. And the people of Israel set out and reached their city on the third day, going, hey, what's going on here? You tricked us. But the people of Israel did not attack them because the leaders of the congregation had sworn to them by the Lord, the God of Israel. Then all the congregation murmured against the leaders. So let's get this picture. You got the Gibeonites, who are neighbors, the next people to be attacked, the next part of the land that's to be taken by the people of God for the inheritance of the people of God. But the leaders of Israel made a judgment call to make peace with these people. And so as they advanced to take the land, they realized, wait a minute, we just made peace with the enemy. And so their advancement into the things that God truly had for them in the promised land was disrupted at that point. The Israelites fell for the enemy's deception, and this disrupted the plans for advancement for God's people. God's plan was not to make peace with the enemy. That wasn't his plan. God's plan was complete victory. God's plan was that his people would go to this next city, this next region, take the land for God's glory, and actually to enjoy the plunder of the land and enjoy the riches and the fullness of the land that were to be set aside, that God had truly set aside for God's people. But that whole plan became disrupted because now as they advance into that land, they've made a covenant. They've made peace with the inhabitants there. And they can't move forward with what God truly desired and designed to happen in that place and at that time. Their advancement was disrupted. So what happened here? The Israelites looked at the external. When the Gibeonites came to them, the Israelites looked at the external circumstances instead of looking to God. They didn't inquire of the Lord. They walked by sight and not by the Spirit. And it's so easy to get caught into that kind of a trap. To just go through the motions and think, you know what? Life is fast. I got to make decisions. I got to keep things rolling. I got to keep things going. This looks like it makes sense. My neighbors are doing it. Other people. I have Christian friends that do this. And so we got to just go. We got to make a decision. Here it is. We're doing the decision. We're going. Boom. There's no prayer. There's no fasting. There's no looking to the Lord. There's no seeking counsel from other believers. There's just making quick decisions because we've got to get on with life. That can disrupt things. You think you're saving time. You know, it's like this. How often do you do something to save time, to cut a corner, and it ends up biting you? Happens all the time. Things get broken that way. Things get ruined and spoiled that way when we try to cut a corner and we end up breaking it. Use the wrong tool to fix something. You end up stripping the thread and everything, and then you're really in a world of hurt. Guys, you know what I'm talking about. But hey, I got this tool right here. I really don't want to get up and walk in there to my toolbox and find it, or I don't have the tool and call my friend and definitely don't want to buy it. And you end up messing the whole thing up. I mean, you go from bad to way worse. Been there, done that too many times. So the Israelites, they were walking by sight and not by the Spirit. And their advancement was disrupted. When we look more at the external circumstances, what life is throwing at us, what the world is saying, when our spiritual vision gets dim through the neglect of His Word, through the neglect of, I mean, real prayer, not just that list that you have, just that you run through really fast. God, bless this, bless this, bless this, bless this, bless this. Amen. I got to go. I mean, I'm talking deep prayer. I'm talking seeking the very face and heart of God, listening for His voice kind of prayer. When we neglect that, when we neglect being led by the Holy Spirit, I mean, truly allowing God to lead us in our day and being okay if He tells us to stop here and to do something or to minister to somebody. And that means this busy work is going to get left undone. When we ignore those things, we can find ourselves in a disrupted state and God's plans for our lives even disrupted. The Bible tells us in Ephesians 4:27 that we're not to give place to the devil in our lives. In other words, we're not to open the door of our lives to the enemy. Think about this. There's an open door. It looks like a front door to me. That would be an awfully fancy back door. But there's a door that's open. Now, how many of you would be okay with your door open like that 24/7? Let's say you got little kids. It's 2 a.m. in the morning. They're sleeping in their rooms. And you're out. I mean, you are out cold. You're so tired. I mean, you're sleeping deep, you know, REM sleep type deal. But your door's open like this. Would you be okay with that? Would there be danger? Could real issues happen as a result of that, leaving your door? It sure would. And we would never do that in the natural. I mean, we have locks. We have deadbolts. Not only do we close it, but I mean, we deadbolt it shut. We put alarms on our house, even video surveillance, because we don't want somebody even get close to our deadbolted, locked, closed door. I mean, we take We take great care at protecting ourselves and not allowing the enemy access into our homes, into our cars. But how many of us are doing this spiritually in our lives? How many times do we open the door, crack it open a little bit, thinking, it's not going to be a big deal. It's just open a little bit. I'm sure God has my back. It'll be all right. Meanwhile, the enemy gains access. We might not even know it. How many people have their homes broken into at night and they never even wake up? They get up the next morning, they find, you know, stuff gone. How many cars get broken into, you don't know it till the next morning? How many lives are being broken into right now by the enemy? Spiritually disrupted, things being stolen that God has for you. Because we're leaving the door of our life cracked open a little bit. How do we do it? What are some examples of how we open the door to the enemy? Maybe it's the media that we're allowing into our lives. I mean, I think that's a big one in our culture today. We think, you know what, we can handle a little bit of that. You know what we've just done is we fix our eyes on that trash or allow those lies from whatever we're watching to come in and infect our thinking. We've just opened the door. Oh, but I can handle it. A little bit of that won't hurt. Okay. A little bit of that won't hurt. The little cracked open door won't hurt. I'm sure never, you know, there's never going to be an issue as a result of that. Other ways that we've cracked open the door of our hearts, of our lives, are things that the world says, oh, these are just kid kind of things. These are just fun things that you do, you know, as a kid, and it's no big deal. Things like a Ouija board. Things that are from the occult. Things like tarot cards and astrology, witchcraft. What's that movie, that show that's so popular? Harry Potter. I'm just going to throw it out there, and if some of you are offended by all of this, that's all right. But, I mean, I don't want you to be offended. I don't want you to be offended. That's not my heart. I mean, it's not good for any of us to have offense. So that's not why I'm saying this. But I'm just sincerely saying from my heart is that as we let things like that into our lives, as we allow things that are about witchcraft and shows where they're casting spells, oh, it's so innocent, it's just kids. Yeah, uh-huh. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Tell that to my friend in Africa who lives in the reality of witchcraft and spells and everything on a daily basis, where witches truly do fly in the air over there. Oh, they see it. And they deal with those things. And we can laugh about it in America. We can throw it off like it's science fiction. It's not. These kinds of things aren't science fiction. And when we entertain this kind of stuff in our lives, even if we think it's innocent, it doesn't matter if we think it's innocent. The Israelites thought, oh, no big deal. These are just people that we're helping out and we're going to make peace with them. Oh, no big deal. We don't need to inquire of the Lord. It ended up being really bad for them, disrupting things. And we need to be careful about this. And there's other things that we can open the door, just even how we deal with things in life. We can get a spirit of self-righteousness on us. And if we have a spirit of self-righteousness, a spirit of pride, a spirit of critical, you know, nature and judgmentalism and all that kind of stuff, if we allow those things into our lives and to be part of who we are, we're opening the door for the enemy to get a foot in there and to start disrupting things, twisting things, confusing things. It's hard to experience the things of God when we open the door to pride. It's going to disrupt and at many times halt the things of God. So we must be very careful in life, not fearful. We don't need to fear these things because greater is He who's in me than He who's in the world and all this stuff. We don't fear it, but we're aware that there is an enemy, that he is prowling around looking to whom he can destroy. And so we're aware of it. We stand on the truth of God's word. And we press into the Lord, we inquire of Him, we worship His name, we look upon Him, we take in Him and all that He has for us, and we push away all the other garbage. We keep our door shut, dead bolted to the things of the world, and our hearts wide open to the things of God, and we watch how God advances us into His kingdom purposes. That's how we're designed to live. That's how we've been redeemed to live now as new creations in Christ Jesus. So the enemy can be deceptive, the enemy can be disruptive, and number three, the enemy can be defeated.
Amen.
The enemy can be defeated. We sang it. Death couldn't hold us down. The enemy can be defeated. The enemy has been defeated. Let me even put it that way. Not can be. The enemy has been defeated. Let's go back to Joshua, verse 22. So Joshua summoned the Gibeonites and he said to them, "Why did you deceive us by saying this to us? Saying that, hey, we're very far from you. When you dwell right among us. Why are you lying to us? Why are you doing us like that?" I'm paraphrasing. "Now therefore," Joshua tells them, "now therefore, you are cursed. And some of you shall never be anything but servants, cutters of wood and drawers of water for the house of my God." They answered Joshua, "Because it was told to your servants for a certainty that the Lord your God had commanded his servants Moses to give you all the land and to destroy all the inhabitants of the land from before you. So we feared greatly for our lives because of you, and that's why we did this thing. And now behold, we are in your hand. Whatever seems good and right in your sight to do to us, do it." So he did this to them and delivered them out of the hand of the people of Israel. And they did not kill them. But Joshua made them that day, he made them cutters of wood and drawers of water. In other words, servants for the congregation and for the altar of the Lord. Have any of you made a mistake? Maybe it's a current one, maybe it's one in the past. And have you allowed the enemy into your camp? Have you given access to the enemy and his schemes in your life? Have you done that? This passage is reminding us that we can learn and turn. I want to say that again. We can learn and we can turn from our mistakes. God is a God of redemption. He's a God who turns it around. He's got a forgiveness. He's got a newness. We can learn from our mistakes and we can turn from our mistakes. Our past and even our present mistakes did not have to be the end of it. They don't have to control us. They don't have to define us. That's not who we are. That's not who we have to be. Is not our mistakes. Like Joshua, we can recognize our mistakes. We can take action. We can confront the enemy. See how Joshua, he confronted the enemy. He didn't just go, "Oh, bummer, this is just the way it's going to be. You fooled me." No, he confronted them. And he dealt with it. Straight on, he dealt with it. In any way that he was able to, he made it right. He corrected things. He said enough is enough. How did he do it? Well, first of all, the power and the control of the enemy is neutralized when it encounters the truth of God. And so when the truth came out, the power of the enemy was neutralized. It was stopped. Which is a great reminder that we must know the truth of God's word. We've got to be people who know God's word. We have to know it. We got to be in it. It needs to be part of our daily diet. Just like pizza. Amen. Jesus demonstrated this truth, didn't he? When Jesus was in the desert, I mean, he was hurting. He'd been fasting, 40 days of fasting. And he's in the desert. He's sleeping in the desert. I mean, he is physically just exhausted, worn out. The enemy comes at him with lies, with deception, trying to get access into the Son of God's life in order to disrupt the advancement of the kingdom of God, to thwart the plans of the Lord. The enemy comes at him with this exact same garbage, deceit, trickery, lies. Jesus recognizes it as he and the Father are one. And believe me, Jesus inquired of the Lord every day in all times and all things. And what did he do? Jesus took the very words of God, turned them right back at the lies of the enemy, and the enemy fled. The enemy was defeated. The lies, the effects of the lies were totally neutralized. So is the enemy trying to deceive you? Is he trying to gain access into your life? Into your family. Maybe he already has. Could happen. Don't need to get all crazy and scared about it. You just need to do something about it like Joshua did. Recognize it. Admit it. Don't turn a blind eye to it. If you really feel like the enemy's been given access into your life or into your family, please do not just kind of hope it goes away and stop thinking about it. And that does nothing. Come on. You leave your door open. Somebody comes in your house, starts stealing stuff. What do? Just turn over and close your eyes and go, well, I hope it all just gets better and he goes away and leaves all the stuff. It's not going to happen. It's not how a robber works. And that's what the enemy is. So if you see any of this trickery, any open door access that you've granted, you've got to turn the Word of God on it. You've got to shine the light of Jesus Christ and His Word on that situation. What does God say about it? What does God say about you? Look to God's Word and speak that over your life. Speak that over your situation. Speak that over your family. Speak that over your family member who is even making bad decisions and taking off in different directions. Speak the truth, the light, the reality, the power of God's Word over that situation. Because the enemy has been defeated. He's been defeated. When he confronts the truth of God's Word and somebody who believes it and speaks it, it's like a cease and desist order. And he gets thrown out. The Word of God is powerful. And it's able, and I'm going to paraphrase this passage, it's powerful, it's active and powerful, it's able to not only identify a lie, but to cut it in half and to destroy it and to kick it out of your life so that you can walk in the truth of what God says about you, what God says about your family, what God says about this situation. Speak God's truth over your life, over your children's lives. Finally, as I conclude, God can take what the enemy meant for destruction and turn it for good. Isn't that awesome? He can take what the enemy meant for destruction, turn it for good. It says in Romans 8:28, we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to His purpose. All things work together for good. All things. He turns it all around. That's what He does. What did the Israelites do with the Gibeonites? How did this all work out? He took the deception of the Gibeonites. Okay, now they made peace. They couldn't plunder their land. They couldn't take all the inheritance that God had for them in this land. But God did allow them to turn it around, and He used the deceivers to actually serve the people of God and to serve the house of God. He turned it around for the good of God's people who repented, who received the truth and then exercised out of that truth of God. God turned it around for the good of His people. It's interesting when you read 2 Samuel 21, verses 2 through 6, that there's indication that even those people, those Gibeonite people, were ultimately absorbed into the nation of Israel, became people of God, became influenced by the people of God so much so that they became people of God. God can turn things around. He can turn things around. That's something that I want to make sure we understand as we can get frustrated with things that go on in our nation and all of this, and we can be upset with certain leaders, and sometimes we find ourselves just praying, oh God, get rid of them. Get rid of them and bring in a new leader. And we can pray those prayers if you feel led to do it, but let's not forget to pray that God would turn even those people's hearts around and even redeem those that in our flesh and in our limited understanding may think are unredeemable, but God can do it. He can take people that and He can turn it all around, because that's the business that God is in. He's done it with your life. And He's going to do it again. So let's get on board with that and let's pray for people. Our sins, our mistakes don't have to control us. Don't have to control our future. Don't have to disqualify us from the Lord's work. Don't have to disrupt our advancement any longer. Is there something in your life that you regret? Is there a mistake you've made? Is there an area of your life that the enemy has deceived you, and that maybe you've allowed to open a door, and maybe the enemy is already accessing? causing confusion, disruption in your life, in your family. It's time to go to God. Not to ignore it, not to be okay with it any longer, but it's time to go to God with it. He's ready to turn it all around. He's ready to turn it all around, to make all things new, to take what the enemy meant for evil and to make it good. Why? Because God's just that good. And He loves you. You're His children. He has a great inheritance for you. A beautiful, wonderful plan for your life. And He's there. As you come into agreement with Him, He's there to remove that junk that's been inhibiting His plans for your life. I just want you to even close your eyes right now. Just sit before the Lord. I imagine that there are many of you who the Lord has highlighted, the Holy Spirit's highlighted things in your life even right now that you want to give to God. I just want to invite to you as Tim begins just to quietly play and sing. Listen to the Holy Spirit even right now. Just come into agreement. You don't have to have all the answers. You don't have to rush to conclusions about anything or how to handle something. But just allow the Holy Spirit to speak to you and come into agreement even right now with God. Allow the Holy Spirit to remind you of the truth of His Word. That as you meditate on that even right now, that it will wash away. It'll wash away those things that the enemy has thrown at you. It'll wash away that guilt, that embarrassment. It'll wash away the stain of sin. It'll wash it away. Greater is He who is in you than he who is in the world.
You are great. Stronger than all my mistakes.
His love overcomes every sin.
Your love is great.
Give it to Him.
Faithful to forgive me, You're faithful to cleanse me, make me new. You make me new. In You I'm not the same. In You I've changed, a new creation. Shake off the old shackles. Lord, come and break all the lies. Come expose every deception. Have the first place in my life.
Just want to let you know that the Holy Spirit is your counselor. And He's going to give you strategies on how to shut the door where it's been opened. He's going to give you strategies on how to come out of agreement with the things of the world. He's going to give you divine understanding on how to walk away from things that seem pleasurable for a moment, maybe. That maybe have become part of your life. The Holy Spirit will lead you and guide you. You do not have to strain at this. Sit with Him. Sit with the Lord. Get in His Word. Get in His presence. Seek His face. Enjoy His love. And you will hear the voice of God as you quiet yourself before Him. And He will tell you what to do. If you need help, talk with your brothers and sisters in Christ here in this church family, who will come alongside of you in agreement and in love, who will also listen to the voice of the Lord on your behalf. God is a God of redemption. He's a God who turns things around. And in Him, we have victory. In Him, we have new life. In Him, we have a hope and a future.